This morning we're wrapping up our April series. It's a series dealing with the topic of stewardship. Stewardship. Our key verse is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Now, if you don't have your Bibles, our scripture will be up here on the screen. This is verse 1, so it leads into it. This, then, is how you ought to regard us. Paul is speaking as servants of Christ and as those entrusted. The word entrusted refers to stewardship. I own something, I've given it to you, and expect that you use it well. Paul says, just like John was speaking, he's been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed, the Word of God, the truth of God. Verse 2. Do we have verse 2? We don't have verse 2 up there? My goodness. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove themselves faithful. The concept of stewardship is summed up in three words. The first is responsibility. God has entrusted His stuff. That includes your life, that includes your resources, that includes your children, grandchildren, includes your job, your home, etc. Everything, we've already looked at this in the first week, God owns everything. So the responsibility is this. We recognize His ownership and we use the things that we have in the way that God would if He were right next to you. Now, that's a big responsibility. In American culture, we've grown up hearing that everything belongs to you. It's a whole different mindset from a biblical mindset to a secular mindset. In Scripture, God owns it all. We're entrusted. In other words, we are stewards. We're to take care of it as though God is standing next to us. The second key word is opportunity. Opportunity. We looked at this last week. The Lord has shaped us. Remember the word shaped? How we use each letter of that word to talk about some aspect of God's empowering us. Everything from S meaning spiritual gifts, H heart passions, etc. He's given us talents. He's given us gifts. He's given us abilities. Some of those you were born with. Some of those you've had to develop over a long period of time. And we tend to think in America that everything belongs to us because we're so gifted, we're so smart, we're so strong, we're so musical. And in reality, God could just click His fingers and you no longer have the gift of life. True? That's what Scripture tells us. So it's our job to look at what God has entrusted to us. And just as this man is setting out here walking on a journey, we take advantage of every opportunity and we try to represent God in all that we do, just as we talked about with Robert. And the three terms I've been saying is for opportunities, we have to honor God. No matter what it is we find ourselves doing, we want to honor Him. We want people to recognize that God is a good God and that we love Him. So everything we do, we say, is this going to honor God or not? Then we want to help others. In all of our opportunities in life, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in your neighborhood, you look daily for an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. You just help them. Doesn't matter if they're Christian or not Christian, what political party they belong to or not. It's our goal as God's representatives not only to honor Him, but to help others. And then the third phrase I use is we're to harmonize our lives. Now, you've heard that now, I think, for 3 weeks. Harmonize our lives, which means we're to try to work and make our lives as close to God's character as possible. And you remember at the start of the year, we talked about 10 different qualities that represent God's heartbeat. That's something we have control over. We submit ourselves to God. We allow God to work in and through us, change our natural characteristics of being selfish and prideful, etc., and allow God to flow through us so that our lives begin to shape and become more like His. That's opportunity. We have a responsibility, we have opportunity, and then the last phrase we've been using is this, we have accountability. Now here we have a picture of a throne. If you are not a Christian, someday you will stand in front of God at what is called a great white throne. That is not a white throne. White throne, you will account to him for your sin and your sins and why you have rejected Jesus throughout your natural lifetime. For Christians who've put their faith and trust in Jesus, who've submitted their lives to his lordship, we do not stand in front of a great white throne because we are forgiven. We're not better than anybody else, but we've submitted our lives to God. Therefore, he forgives our sin. The throne we will stand in front of may look like this. I'm not sure. I know it's not white. And it's a judgment seat. Now, that sounds bad until you understand the Greek term. In the Greek language, when it says a judgment seat, it would be something very much like this. And all of you have competed in some activity, in Olympic Games. It could have been a spelling bee, who knows what. But when you stand in front of the judge at that point, he rewards you for your effort. He rewards you for the things you did do. And it's possible if God says, you know, you had every opportunity throughout your life to represent me, and you were really, really sporadic at best. And I had all of these crowns, all of these rewards to give you, but you, by your inconsistency in your Christian life, you blew it. That'll be a sad day when you have to look in his eyes and he replays for you all the opportunities we've had to represent him, to live like him, and we didn't really do it because we were so caught up in our own little life. So accountability is this: as a Christian, you will stand in front of him and you will be rewarded, Scripture says, or you will lose your, what's the word? Rewards. And I know some people go, they're kind of arrogant. They go, well, what the heck? I'm still in heaven, right? Think about that attitude and tell me if you're really saved with that attitude. So it's a, when we talk about stewardship, it's rather serious because God has chosen to entrust everything that's valuable to him, to humanity. And we either live for him or we don't. There's no in between. So stewardship is exactly that. Today's topic is stewardship of treasures. First week was stewardship of time. Last week, stewardship of your talents, your abilities and gifts. How are you using them to serve the Lord, represent? Today we're talking about stewardship of treasures. Say the word treasures. Good, very good. Now, media and books have bonded this in our mind, this mental image with the word treasures. The image comes from a lot of pirate movies that we've seen or read about. Wouldn't you like to be the sole recipient of that? Yeah, but we're not talking about money. What are we not talking about? Remember, you heard a pastor say that. This whole series, I'm not trying to tell you what you should do with your money. It's very simple. If you love Jesus, then you understand that that word that we're not talking about belongs ultimately to him, and he's entrusted it to you. But we're talking about a different kind of treasure. See, with pirates, it's all about our gold doubloons, coins, or your silver pieces of eight. You realize that's not gold, that's silver. We think of precious jewels, we think of silks, we think of crowns, we think of a lot of things when we hear the word treasures. Why? Because media has bombarded us with these images. But treasures for you today could be bitcoins. Anybody here own a bitcoin? Could anybody here actually explain a bitcoin? Anyone? But have you heard the term? I'm telling you this. If you knew how much a Bitcoin has gone up in the last 3 years, you would have bought a lot of them 3 years ago. It's a matter of finances. For some of us, treasures could be oil. Treasures could be some form of art that hangs on a wall. Treasures could be your land. Could be stocks and bonds. Could be your 401k. It could be, in today's world, a gallon of gas. Okay, it could be a four-pack of toilet paper. Do you remember those days just a few years ago? Treasures for you could be your list of passwords, assuming you have a list somewhere. You see, treasures are whatever you value. To one person, it's a treasure. To another person, yeah. Have you noticed how many garage sales there were this weekend? Do you realize most of the junk, because that's what I call it, that junk, was somebody's treasure at one point. And there are some of you, you're just nuts about somebody's junk. And to you, it's going to become a treasure. Now, I'm not going to judge you. I just know I don't waste my gas and my time to go around and look at junk, which could be a treasure, but I'm not going to do it. But you see, treasures vary from person to person and group to group. See, for you and I, we would think about going to a garage sale, taking good money and spending it to buy some used figurine, whereas in John's world, they could care less about that. For them, treasure is just having their next meal, having a over there. So see, treasures vary based on culture, based upon where your heart is. Now, there is a famous pirate, you may know this guy, Captain Jack Sparrow. You ever hear of him? You ever watch any of the movies that okay. Here's what he said in one of the movies. You may not have caught it. It's one of the most famous quotes from him as we talk about treasures. He said these words, "Not all treasure is silver and gold, mate." Think about that. In America, because we're very wealthy compared to the rest of the world, money is wealth, right? Whereas in a lot of places, happiness would be wealth. Good health would be wealth. So Jack Sparrow knew something here. In other words, the most valuable things in life aren't always money. I'm not saying money's not valuable, but it's not everybody's treasure. For those of you that have lived past 30, tell me if this isn't true for you. Treasures include things like your life. Still being alive, still being able to breathe. You say, oh, but I've got aches and pains. You're still what? Alive to feel those. How about your health? Is that not a treasure? How about relationships? Okay, some of my former classmates are up here today. We have gotten together for like the last 10 years, once a month, just to rekindle those relationships, eat, reminisce, and have fun. I value relationships. Do you? We live in a throwaway world. It's so easy to cast them aside. What about certain intangibles, like could this be a treasure in your life? Love. Having somebody really what? Love who? You, and you having somebody to love. How about, this should be true for all of us, it's not, unfortunately. How about the gift of freedom? Freedom to gather, freedom to speak your mind. A lot of countries don't have that. How about loyalty? Is that not a treasure to you? A sense of self-worth. When you go to work or you do something that matters, and you walk away from the situation and you go, you know what? I done good. Or how about the sense of accomplishment? See, all of those could be treasures, and I think most of us as Americans might value them, but if I said, okay, who values this? It would be a game where some of us value this, some of us, but we all have what? Treasures in our life. So for you, think about this. If you had to write down, you're not going to do this, but if you had to write down three or four things that are absolute treasures to you, because a treasure is not anything that you're going to part with easily, would you agree? Because it's treasure to you. Like, okay, I would think for a good segment of us, freedom is a treasure. Would you part with it for $100? No. But every man has their price. We've heard that from the movies, right? If you had to write down three or four things, it would be a treasure. What would it be? Now, I didn't bring this. I've done this before. It's a simple hammer. That hammer is the only thing I have left at my age that belonged to my father. And my father was an alcoholic, abandoned the family at an early age, but one of the last things he did before he left was to give me his hammer. Not a hammer, his hammer. And I've kept it now for 65 years plus. It's a treasure to me. I'm going to pass it down someday. What is a treasure to you? And the question behind that is why? Think about that. What's a treasure to you? Now, most of us are going to say our kids. Yeah, some of us would say our kids. Maybe grandkids. Okay, outside of kids, grandkids, and spouse, mom or dad, let's make it something else. At your table, share. You don't have to go into great detail because we've only got a couple minutes. What's one thing that you would say is a treasure to you? And if you can make it brief, why? Do that right now. All right, let's kind of wrap it up here. Somebody, what's a treasure? Yes. So nice and loud.
I have a cousin that knits, and he knows my love of the ocean.
Crocheted a blanket with something on the ocean. Good. Somebody else, what's a treasure to you? Way in the back, George.
My building stuff.
Your building
stuff.
It's mine. Said Gollum. Somebody else, what's a treasure to you? Yes. Very good. Grandpa's pocket knife. Anybody else? Treasure. Really? This is it? No treasure? Yeah. Oh. Very good. You see, we all have treasures, right? This week, I'd like you to go home and just think about that. What's a treasure to you? Why? And then, does anybody else know that? And what happens to a lot of us is we have things that are valuable to us, but we never pass it on to our kids or our grandkids or talk about it. It's almost like a Gollum mentality. It's mine. I'm not sharing. But then people never really know you or know your heart. So I encourage you to think about a list of treasures. Why and who are you going to pass that information on to? You don't have to tell the location. Where's Dr. Krause? Dr. Krause has things hidden all over his yard. You remember me telling you about that? He hid money and gold all through his yard, then he couldn't remember where he planted it. Yeah. So think about some of the things that are treasures to you. Why is it a treasure? And share that info with somebody. Share your life a little bit. And that helps you and I to be real to those who know us, more real. But it also is a way of saying thank you to God. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and what? Perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. Our God is a good God. He gives things to us. He entrusts things with us. And the problem is, your thing, your treasure, could become an idol where you think more of it than you do God. And that's never a healthy decision on your part because it steals your heart. Especially if you're a mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, and your grandkids or your kids see that you just worship this stuff and you hide it and you're prideful of it, and they begin to, their concept of God is ruined by our behavior sometimes. So keep those thoughts in mind as you go home. What really matters to you? And then you should thank God because it came from Him. Are you with me? Okay. This morning we're looking at Matthew 25. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there. We're in a chunk of scripture here that deals with the subject of treasures. Matthew 25. As you turn there, or you're opening up your phone, whatever it is, Matthew 25, Jesus is using parables. Parables are stories that communicate spiritual principles and spiritual truths. Here throughout the chapter, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of what? heaven. Sometimes it's referred to as a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's about the way that, it's about who God is and the way that he functions in our life and in the world. And as Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven throughout this chapter, he's really talking about two things. It is a present reality. It exists right now, Jesus said, because I'm here. You want to know what heaven's like? You want to know what it's like to be in heaven? Mwah. But he's also speaking about a time in the future when we're going to experience the kingdom of heaven for eternity. We can understand this if you use this phrase. It's already, but not yet. It's already, but not yet. It's like a couple who they find out that one of them's pregnant, but today's world, you don't say, my wife's pregnant. What do you say? Now think about it, ladies, when your husband says that, we're pregnant, you ever just look at him, just roll your eyes? Okay, we're pregnant, we've got a baby. Nope, not technically. But you do, it's just not yet. We can understand what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst right now. You can live like you're in heaven now, but you're going to really experience it someday. So with that thought in mind, he is teaching us that his rule, the way that he operates, is here right now. When we read the scripture, folks, and we have Jesus in our heart, we can begin to live as though we're where? In heaven. Even though we're in the midst of a place that's not so heavenly. That's what the kingdom of heaven, his teachings on the subject, have to deal with. Folks, here's how you live now, and because this is how you're going to live then. Very good. Jesus is emphasizing throughout this chapter personal responsibility and the readiness of every believer for the moment that he returns. What he's saying is this: I've shown you how you're to live. My words teach you how to live. You better get about it, because there's going to come a time when you have to step out of this life into the next life, and that's the way you're going to live. And you're going to look pretty stupid. That's, I'm paraphrasing Jesus' words here, because I don't think the word stupid was necessarily in the ancient Greek or Conine Greek or Aramaic. But I think we're being pretty stupid if we just think we can live any way we want and we're going to just waltz into heaven because you're you. Doesn't work that way. He wants us to understand we've got to get about living the life that he died to give us and using the stuff that he's given to us for his purposes. So we're going to drop down to verse 14. You there? Verse 14 through 30 is a parable called the parable of the bags of gold. That's what the NIV calls it. Some have heard this for years, especially if you went to a church that had a King James Bible. I grew up in a Catholic environment where it was called parable of the talents. A talent is a monetary measure. Therefore, it's a bag of what? It's a bag of gold. So don't get freaked out. Bag of gold? I didn't hear it that way. Yep, you just heard the explanation. Jesus is telling us this in this chapter. He's given us this story that there's going to come a time when he ascends to heaven. He's going on a journey to heaven, which he did on his ascension. And sometime in the future, he's going to come back. We've all been on a trip somewhere. You leave, and hopefully someday you come back. He's given them a story that illustrates that. Everybody's sitting there nodding, yep, we understand, going on a journey. In the meantime, he is empowering his servants in this passage. He's gifting them. He's commissioning them to live a certain way. And he says, I'm coming back someday and check up on you. Not just them, you. We're all a you. So he's left. He's still on the journey. He's in heaven preparing a place for us, Scripture says. And he will return, and he's going to check upon who? You. Verse 14 through 18, quickly. Follow me along. It'll be here on the screen. I'm reading in the NIV version. Again, Jesus is saying, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, you and I, and entrusted, there's the word again, entrusted his wealth what? According to Captain Jack Sparrow, is wealth always gold and silver? No, could be anything of value to God. He's entrusted. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Well, That's not fair. Human, it is fair. Because look what God says. Each according to his ability. You realize we all have different abilities? You realize we all have different characters? Some of you are very trustworthy. I would place my hammer in your hand. Others, I would probably take my hammer to your head. Okay? We understand each according to his ability. It goes on. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. Could be a country song. Verse 17, so also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But, what did I tell you about the word but in Scripture? It does not refer to that. There's a change in the dialogue. It's a very dynamic word. When we see the word but or therefore, we best pay attention to what he's saying. But the man who received 1 bag went off. You ever gone off? Ever been around somebody who's gone off? He went off. I don't think he just... I think he's mumbling, grumbling, complaining, just like us. They got 5. That person got 2. He missed something. Each according to their what? Their ability. So he went off. Dug a hole in the ground. Brian Krause. I love that story. I can't remember where I put anything. And hid his master's money. 2 of the 3 servants cared for what was entrusted to them, invested it, and reported on their usage. 2 out of 3. As a result, here's what they heard. The guy with 5, the guy with 2. They done good. Verse 21 and 23. Just quick follow that in your Bible with me. It says, his master, when he comes back, he replied, well done, good and faithful servant. He said that to the guy with the 5, said that to the guy with the 2. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The guy who received 5, he invested, he worked it, he now had 10. Doubled it. Guy with the 2, he invested it, worked it, doubled it. Are you with me? Notice he didn't say, oh, you with the 5 that doubled it, you're much better than this guy and this guy. He didn't say that. In verse 21 and 23, he says the exact same words to any Christian who takes what God has given them and uses it to the best of their ability for him. Keep that thought in mind. But one of the servants did very little. You could argue he did nothing. He distrusted, if you read the text, he distrusted his master. He doubted his master. He didn't deserve or didn't desire to serve his master or make any kind of a tangible difference in this world for the master. Now, he didn't squander the money. Remember, he dug a what? And he put it in there. He didn't squander it. He didn't use it on anything evil. Here's what he did. Nothing. But his character is revealed in his own words. He only focused on what was important to him. In any church in America, we've got people that the Lord's entrusted a whole bunch of stuff to them in their life. Some of us, we've received nice things, gifts, talents, abilities. A lot of us have been entrusted with stuff, and you've done what? Say the word. Nothing with it. Why? Well, if you read the text, he didn't trust his master. He didn't take his master at his word that I'm entrusting this to you. I want you to use it, and I'm coming back to hold you accountable. They said, yeah, right. Why would a person who professes to be a Christian do such a thing? It's because the world has them like this. Stranglehold on their life. Some of you may have honestly trusted Jesus as your Savior, but you still love this what? More. Because it's tangible. And you're not willing to risk loss for His glory. All He did was die for you and make it possible that you could escape hell so you could be with Him for eternity and be with your loved ones for eternity in heaven. But apparently that's not good enough for some of us. I just don't understand that attitude. But that's the reality of what Jesus is teaching here. Look at verse 26, the first part of verse 26. His master replied, well, I know you had a hard time at work, and I know your in-laws, yeah, they're very, very demanding on you. And yeah, you were sick 3 days out of every year, so I understand you didn't have the energy the rest of those days, 300-some days, to do much for you. Is that what he says? It's very short, very sweet. You wicked. Think of both words. Wicked. How? Why is that wicked? Because you disobeyed him. Are you with me? You disobey. It doesn't matter what it is. You're in God's eyes. That's a wicked thing to do. But the thing, I understand our heart. We're all a little wicked, aren't we? Yeah, we all are. But it's the last word that cuts me the most. God looks at you and calls you a lazy butt. It's laying in your lazy boy. That's the way some people are. And to have the one who died for you look you in the eyes and say, you could have done so much more with the little bit of life I gave you, and you didn't. Can you imagine what his eyes are going to look like? The sadness? Maybe a tear? Disappointment? He gave us so much? We blew it off. Remember I asked you to think about your treasures? Yes? What are you doing with those treasures? You got a kid, you got a grandkid, got a golden retriever, whatever is your thing. What are you doing with that kid or grandkid that honors God? Some of us, I have a thing about parents who run their kids all over this little green earth to take their third grader to a wrestling camp. You'll spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to do it. What's wrong with wrestling? Nothing. Is that going to get them to heaven? Our priorities are so stinking whacked out as Americans. There's nothing wrong with wrestling. You take your kid to wrestling. Do you all know who Bo Bassett is? He's like Hulkamania in about 145 pounds. The guy's the most fabulous wrestler I've ever seen. And before his matches and after the matches, you know what he says? Thanks be to God for the ability I've got. Is your kid learning to do that? Are you going around or sitting in the stands and talking to people about Jesus and about the change Jesus has made in your life? Then I have no problem with what we're doing, folks, because you've prioritized God in that area of your life. Are you doing that with your kids and grandkids? That was some child. Just love the way the Lord does that. You know, comic relief, because you could have heard a pin drop. You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. And it goes on, verse 27, well then. You ever had somebody say, well then? That's probably not one of those things you want to hear from somebody. You give your whole explanation of why you didn't do something in work, well then. That's not always the best thing you want to hear. The Lord says, well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. I don't know who he's saying that to. Maybe an angel. Maybe one of the other people that have gotten there just before this guy. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who already has what? That's called suffering loss. In the presence of God, hear me, in the presence of every person who is in heaven, you're stripped of the rewards you could have earned, should have earned, and you were a wicked, lazy what? Servant. Wow, that's called a wake-up call. There's some lessons we can draw from the story. Here's your first lesson. God has a plan for our life and gives us what we need to accomplish it. He has never given you what you need to do what I'm doing, and he's not given me what I need to do what you're called to do. Each of us are individuals in his eyes. God will always provide for you whatever you need to accomplish what he's asked you to do. Isn't that good? It's there for the taking. Matthew 25, look at verse 14. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called the servants, and look at this, entrusted his wealth what? To them. God gives us whatever he needs us to have to do what he's asked us to do. The treasures have value. The treasures in your life, whether it's a hammer, whether it's a grandchild, whether it's your job, whether it's your home, all of these have value to him. He allows us to use them to honor him, to help others, and to harmonize our life with his. They all have purpose. They all have value. And he wants us to simply use them for those things. Are you? Well, you'd have to list your treasures first and foremost. And then ask the question, how am I using the things that I value in this life? Because remember, they belong to who? To him. How am I using this for him? When the Lord entrusts something to you and I, his plan is always to bring us closer to him and to use us to bring others closer to him. So think of your treasures. Are you doing that? I don't know. But are you? I don't know what you're doing. But that's a good thought. He gives us what we need to do what he's called us to do. Here's some of the treasures in life. I have a list on my computer of 75 blessings, treasures, gifts from God that I appreciate so much. Why 75? Because I just happen to be that old. For every year of my life, I've sat there and thought, what is something God has done for me? Now, did you do this at age one? I had to think back, folks. What are some of the things that God's done in my life that I'm appreciative of and I have gratitude for and I try to use for him? Are you with me? Does that make sense? I challenge you to do that. At least do it for this year. What's one thing that I value that God has entrusted to me and I'm using for him? The gift of life, our family, friends, our own physical body. You start getting past 40, have you noticed that your body doesn't function the same way that it used to? At least not as quick. Okay? Are you glad for the body, the leftovers that you're still walking around with? I am. Because I know there's a whole lot of people. I've done the research. That's what I love about Google. You can put anything in there and get a pretty good answer. I said, all the people born on March 25th in 1951 on planet Earth, how many of them are still alive? And you know what? I'm on the winning side. There's been a whole lot of people my age that never made it this far. Aren't you grateful for that? So what are you using your life for? Great, great thought. Think of the rest of these things. The physical world around us is a gift from God for us to use. The teachings of God's word, our own health, the Lord's provisions. Hey, if you own property, yay God. Because you realize how few people on planet Earth own what you own? Everybody in this room is in the top 5% of global population. 8 billion people. You're in the top 5% of wealth. Do you feel wealthy today? Go live in Ethiopia. Right? Go live in Bangladesh and see if you don't appreciate what you've got here. Other things, the opportunity to work and contribute to our society. Well, I don't like our government. I didn't say contribute to the government. Contribute to our society, to humanity. Our own financial resources. I thought you weren't going to talk about that. Just checking to see if you're awake. How about the story of your life? Do you realize we're a bunch of amazing people, all that we have lived through, and you're still breathing? I love to sit down with people, tell me the story of your life, and they look at you like, because you've never thought about it. Look at how God has been with you every step of your life. I never had a dad, but God brought all kinds of men into my life, most of them non-Christian, who acted like a father to me. I'm grateful for that. So even the bad stuff that has happened in your life, God will use that for your betterment and for his kingdom if you think about it and if you're grateful. We should always ask two questions. When we think about the fact that God has given us everything that we need to do what he's asked us to do, here's a question. Why do I have what I have? Because here's most of it. Why don't I have what he's got or she's got? Right? Little greedy pigs that we are as humans. Now, why do I have what I have? It's not what you don't have. It's what you have today. I'll bet you're not wearing your only suit of clothes right now. I'll bet you've got shoe options, pant options. I cannot wait till next Sunday. I'm wearing shorts for most of the year. I know, I've got great legs. You've got extra clothes. Do you realize how many people on planet Earth do not have what you have? Are you grateful for it? Why do you have what you have? And then, second question, how can I use this for him? How can I use it for him? Second thing, God's plan is individualized. Not only does God give us everything we need to do what he wants us to do, but God's plan is individualized. Matthew 25, verse 15. See that? It says, each according to his ability. Not everybody's capable of taking 5 bags of gold, making it into 10, or 2 into 2 more, so you've got 4. But if he gives you 1, shouldn't you be able to multiply that to 2? Nowhere in Scripture are we told that God rewards you for the output of your life. He rewards you for your faithfulness. That man chose not to do anything, like so many people in our churches in this country. It's not output. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Just doing something for God because you what? Usually this is your heart. Because of what? Because you love him. You're grateful to him. It's all about our motivation, not the word more. Some Christians are hung up, I got to do more, I got to do more, you got to do more. How about you just do something because you love him? And that's good enough with God. Isn't that great? He's not demanding more output. Just do something for me and for others and for your own life to become more like me. Here's the third lesson you can learn from this passage. God looks at our faithfulness and effort, not the size of return. Not the size of return. Matthew 25, 16 and 17, the two servants went at once, it says, and put what they had been given to work. They went at once. They didn't think about it. They didn't say, well, when I get done working my secular job, I'll have a year or two where I can serve God before we retire to Florida. They went at once. No questions asked. God's given me the gift of life. He saved me. I look at all the stuff he's given me. I'm just going to get to work for him. For him. For him. They went at once. Their goal was simply to honor him. That's the key for all of us. We all need to be involved in ministry in our church and where else? Our community where you live. I don't live in Bellevue. It's not realistic for me to go day to day there and bless people and help people out and pray with people, but I could do that here. Where's your community? You may identify your community, not where you live, but where you work because you spend so many hours there. That becomes your community. Go at once. Leave here today and be a blessing to others. Represent Jesus wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whatever the case may be. It's not about our effort or the it's not about the size of return. It's all about our effort and our motivation. Why do we do what we do? Here's number four. God will hold us accountable and is aware of our motives and efforts. This is Matthew 25, verse 19 through 23. So if you got your Bible, look at verse 19. After a long time. Do you realize God is not constrained by time? You and I are. We think in terms of minutes, hours, weeks. God doesn't think that way. He says, after he went away, the master went away, and after a long time, that's the way you and I think. That's not the way God thinks. He's coming back. The master's coming back. In Peter, 2 Peter tells us this. In God's eyes, in his mind, one day. Do you remember what you did yesterday, sort of, kind of? Okay. Yesterday was what day? Saturday. Okay, Saturday. In God's eyes, one day is like 1,000 years in our eyes. Here's what people say. Well, God, Jesus has been gone a really long time. 2 days. Using that scripture passage. He still remembers his son dying on the cross for every one of us. He still remembers the day he saved you. And he's going to look in your eyes and say, so what did you do with all I gave you? It's fresh in his what? Fresh in his mind. So he's going to hold us accountable, if you will. 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. One day is like what? 1,000 years. Y'all remember trying to get your driver's license? Oh, when do I get to drive? You're 5 years old. When do I get to drive? Okay. And then you're sick. When do I get to drive? And then you get the driver's license. How many years ago was that for you? Yeah. Think about that. Do you still remember that moment? Yeah. Unless you're like me and your wheels are slipping. Yeah, it's like it'll never happen. And then you go, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was way back then. See, that's the way time is for humans. You spend seemingly eternity waiting, and then you quickly pass it. And then you're looking at it going, I sort of remember that. That's the way life is for human beings. And here's what it tells us. In verse 19, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. See, our God's a truth-telling God. He's a promise-keeping God. He's a justice-dispensing God. He's going to come back someday for his people, and we're going to have eyeball time, eye to eye. And I believe, based on what I can see from Scripture, if I'm God and I'm interviewing Chris about her Christian life, you're Christians, you all get to watch the show. It's not about sin, it's about opportunity. God's going to say, hey, Chris, see all these people here? See them all? They all love me, just like you. They've all used their life for me. Did you? That's a little embarrassing for some of us. And then you get to give your rationale, your list of excuses why you didn't love them enough to serve them. Good luck, as they say in the movies. Okay? Why would he do that? Because we're all family at that point. We're all family. Verse 20 and 22, it says, the man who received brought and said, see, I have gained. In both verses, number two, the guy with five, the guy with two, said the same thing. Look, Lord, look what I did. Here it is. You can see it. Pause and think about that. Number one didn't show anything. Will that be a sad day for you? Because our faithfulness for him should be able to be seen and displayed for him. Verse 21 and 23, same words are repeated again. His master replied to the first two characters, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Hey, come on. Free ice cream. Share your master's happiness. To both of them, he says, well done. To both of them, he says, you have been. There's recognition. He says, I will put you. There's compensation and an invitation. Come and share. I'm looking forward to that. But here's what I'm not looking forward to. Don. Yes, Lord? Watch the big screen. Here's what you could have done, because here's what I gifted you to do. Nothing on the screen. Why would that be? You think God's got problems with his electricity up there, his Wi-Fi? No. It's because what should have been there wasn't. I'm as concerned about that, folks, as you. I'm not going to hell if I'm truly saved, and neither will you, but I think I'm going to have an eyeball time with the Lord where he goes, Don, Don, Don. You could have been so much more. Last point here. God is displeased when we don't use our treasures according to his will. Verse 24 through 30, the biggest chunk of that chapter is spent on guy who did nothing. He lost everything. Why? He lost every opportunity to make a profit for his Lord, to produce fruit, if you will. He lost the trust and respect of his master. He lost his standing in the eyes of all the others who know him. He lost his chance to influence anyone else because he was only worried about this world. And he lost any reward that could have been his. You talk about somebody that walks around like this, that would be that guy. And I'll bet if he had it to do all over again, he would do it what? But you realize when this life's over, you don't get a second chance. It's over, folks. And then it's you and Jesus. He loves you so much, he's gifted you everything to serve him. So what has he given you that's a treasure? When I turned 60, that's 15 years ago, the Lord put on my heart, he says, think about your life, Don, because it's going to be over before you know it. Think about your life. Here's me. That's you, right? Because we don't normally do that. Think about your life gone by. And the Lord said to me, Don, is there anything in your life that you really, really value? Anything of mine that I've given you that you're so grateful for? And I said, yes, Lord. I said, memories. While I've still got the brain, I'm grateful for the memories of things in my life. And the Lord said to me, what kind of things? And I said, people things. What people? I love the way God just sort of peels the grape or the onion, so to speak, and gets you down to what you really value. This table right here are some of my former classmates, and I'm so grateful because we're still alive, aren't you? When we think of some of the others, classmates. And God said to me this. He says, there are people in your life who meant something to you. Do you know how they're doing? Have you asked them their story? One of the girls at that table is the first girl I ever kissed. It was kindergarten, our first grade, on the merry-go-round. Becky, it was you. Yeah, she still remembers it. And Lord said to me, he says, do you know how they're doing? Do you pray for those people? Why don't you make an effort to get together with them? Spend some time getting to know their story. Let them know you care about them. Because this life's over way too fast or soon. That was a treasure to me. And that's a step I made to try to bless them, to try to share Christ with them, to try to let them know that as a human being to human being, I care greatly for them. What are the treasures that God has given you? What are those treasures? And then this week, do something with one of those treasures. Just this week, See if it doesn't make a difference in your life and in the difference of somebody else. Stewardship. Using what God's entrusted to you to honor Him. To what? Help others and to harmonize your life. Become more like Him. If you do that, God's up there going, yippee, skippy. Yeah, don't do that again. That's what my daughter would say. Don't ever do that again in public. Father, we love you today. And the subject of stewardship, it puts all sorts of thoughts into our heads, some good, some not so good. But Lord, let us know how much you love us, how much you've blessed us, and challenge us to step out of our own little world and do something in our church and in our community that will bring praise to you. We pray. We all said, amen. Now.